I've been reading a book by a guy named Jonathan Grossman that covers from creation to where we finish today. That's the whole book. And it's really quite good. What I want to talk to you about is why the flood and what are we supposed to do about it? So I'm going to read from Genesis 6, a couple of things. Verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Notice, God's heart is grieved and our heart is wicked. So the Lord said, I will blot man out, whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But of course, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. One of the things that's going on, by the way, is you'll see there's a switch between Jehovah and Elohim. The alternate as we go through it. And we'll talk about that in Midrash because it's important. So still in Genesis 6, starting in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Notice before it was Jehovah, now it's God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth was filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Not sure what's going on there, whether humanity has corrupted everything else, so all flesh, or whether the tigers had gotten loose and were starting to eat the rabbits. You know, I don't know what was going on with the rest of the flesh. But the problem is with the human heart. And it's interesting because after the flood, we have the same problem. So in Genesis 8, this is after the end of the flood, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And notice this is Jehovah, the Lord. Smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, notice where God is in his heart in both cases. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So the cause of this thing is man's wicked heart that has corrupted everything. The heart hasn't changed. And yet, God says, all right, I won't do this anymore. So what's going on? Well, I have suggested before, and I will suggest again, that the Bible is the record of God's project to change the human heart. It starts back in early Genesis, and it goes clear to Revelation. In fact, the complete change of man's heart will not be completed until God writes it on our heart like he intended to do originally. But the point is here, God has decided in this vignette that we're reading, all right, man's heart's wicked, but I like man. So therefore, I'm not going to destroy him again. What I'm going to do is I'm going to work with him for thousands of years, because that's what it's going to take. And we're going to get man's heart to where it's pleasing to me. That's the object of the exercise. So, let's talk about how do you decide things? How do you decide what to do? And I will suggest to you that there are three mechanisms. Two of them are internal and one of them is external. The two internal mechanisms are emotion and reason. So you see something and you feel about it, and you got an emotion about it, and then you start reasoning, and based on your reason and your emotions, you make a decision and go off and do it. That's where the problem is, by the way. That's the problem that God has with humanity, is that stops there. The second influence is external, and that's revelation and instruction. So if you look at the raising of a child, when it starts off from its mother, is nothing but raw emotion. Child doesn't understand anything except what it wants. And when it doesn't get what it wants, it screams and misbehaves and does all sorts of stuff. That is emotion ruling the child. Now, as the child gets older and more articulate, the child's reasoning ability kicks in. And so what the reasoning ability does is figures out how I can get my emotions satisfied. All reason does is figure out what I need to do to get this thing that my heart wants satisfied. Still all internal. At some point, the parents kick in as the child gets old enough to reason and so forth. And the parents start to curb this raw emotion and very clever reasoning that the child has, and they teach the child that there are some things that are external that will result in a better life for you if you do them this way. First off, raw emotion. I want the cookie. So how am I going to get that cookie? Well, see, I can move the chair over here, or I can manipulate my mom or my dad, or I can figure out how to get this cookie. At some point, the parents kick in and say, yeah, I know you want the cookie, but if all you eat is cookies, you're never going to get taller than about 3 feet, and nobody will ever like you. So in order for you to grow and become useful and become happy and so forth, you got to eat something besides cookies. That's revelation. That's an external thing that is wiser, one hopes, than the raw child, and brings the child up so that the child recognizes that there is something more important than his immediate emotional desires. In God's case, that's Torah. So as God is taking the human project, us, and he's saying the human heart is wicked, and I mean that's what the word is in Hebrew, but what we're really talking about is what the Jews call the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. And the evil inclination isn't evil per se. In other words, it isn't wicked. It can be, but it isn't generically wicked. What the evil inclination does is it's focused on what do I need to do to get along in this world. And the problem with it is the evil inclination will always prioritize the immediate over the holy and the eternal. That's how we're wired. And in many cases, that's extremely useful, but in some cases, it gets in the way. And the whole thing with the flood is it got in the way, and we corrupted everything. So God finally said, all right, let's start over and do this right. But he didn't take that evil inclination away from us. We still have it, still to this day. And there's always the temptation when you come into a situation to prioritize the immediate over the eternal. Because God's in heaven and he can wait. Right now, I got to take care of this problem, whatever that problem is. That's the way we're wired. That's how God made us. Because if we weren't that way, the first time you ran into a bear would be the last time. I'm serious. You know, that's part of our survival mechanism. But when it goes amok, which it does as a child, starts off running amok and has to be trained. So over time, that can be changed. And as I say, that's the whole purpose of the Torah. Because just as the parent, in the case of the cookie, has to convince the child that, no, I understand what you really want is a cookie, but for your own good, you really need to eat the peas. Or the beans, or the broccoli, or whatever. That's what the Torah does for us. Yeah, I know that your raw emotion wants to do this, but this is how you live a life that will ultimately be more satisfying than the immediate thing that you want to do. So, every thought that you have comes bundled with an emotion. Whatever you see, you have an opinion about it that's based on emotion. And again, that's how you were designed. You know, you look at that and you say, no, I don't like that. Wow, I like that. Or, wow, oh, that's good. That, you know, that's all emotion. Emotions are wonderful. As I'm fond of saying, I use them myself sometimes. But without revelation, what reason does is justifies what the emotions want. As I'm fond of saying, reason is the handmaiden of the emotions. Reason will do whatever the emotions want it to do. And most of us are really very clever. You're all very, very clever people. So if you let emotion run your reason unmodified by the Word of God, you'll wind up with the flood. That's what happens. Now, the problem is that emotions are really easy to manipulate. For example, in the Apostolic Scriptures, when Yeshua is being tried before Pilate, the Pharisees whip up a crowd, get them all emotional, and they say, "Not this man, but Barabbas." It's just raw emotion. Actors, politicians, are all masters at manipulating emotions. And again, that isn't necessarily bad, but you just got to recognize that that's what they're good at. That's how they make their living. Right now, we've got a war going on. Both the Israelis and the Palestinians are manipulating emotions. Now, I am not saying in any way that the Israelis are bad and the Palestinians are good. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying they are both using the tool of emotion to sway public opinion. I'm just recognizing what's going on. I am not saying that the Israelis' use of emotion is wrong. I'm simply saying they are using that tool right now, as are the Palestinians. So when you see these horrible pictures that are coming out of there from both sides, how do you decide which one is good and which one is bad? Because they're both playing on your emotions, deliberately so. As you say, I'm not making a judgment as who's right and who's wrong, because I think the Israelites are right. God gave them that land, and there's always going to be Philistines. So, okay, fine, I know whose side I'm on. But I also recognize that they are trying to manipulate my emotions to get me to do something. Did I say that so it was clear? And I say, it's not necessarily wrong or it's not necessarily evil. It only becomes evil when the manipulation is in service of something evil. And what I'm suggesting to you is one of the things that is a very useful life skill is recognize when your emotions are being manipulated. And if you recognize when that's happening, you can then pop up a level and you can say, wait a minute, what does Scripture say about this? What does custom say about this? What does the law say about this? As opposed to, give us Barabbas. That's what I'm saying to you. So, as I said at the beginning here, the whole purpose of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is God's project to get the human heart under control. The human heart is not inherently bad. The human heart simply wants what it wants. And the purpose of the Torah is to train the reason and the mind so that it can look at the heart and say, yeah, I know you want to do that. I know you want to sleep with her, but God says no. I know you want the cookie, but Mom says no. And there's a good reason for it. That's training. That's education. That's what the Bible calls circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Now, who's doing the circumcision there? We are. Now, at the end, in Deuteronomy 30, Moses says at the end of this entire project, God is going to circumcise your heart, which is to say he's going to write his Torah on the heart where it was supposed to be written. But in the meantime, for what has so far been 3,500 years, in the meantime, you circumcise your heart. You train your heart in line with the word of God that I am giving you in the Torah. That's what it's for. Now, one of the problems that we have today is we live in what I will gently call a post-Christian society. The Christian church has divorced itself from the Torah. They have said everything is just love. Well, love is wonderful. Great emotion. But love untrained by the Word of God and the Torah winds up in all sorts of strange places, as much of us have. And without the training that's provided by revelation, then the heart is in fact evil. That's the whole point of this business with the flood. So one of our problems is that we have become divorced from the Torah. We don't know what it is. And we are also very wealthy. And the combination of being divorced from Torah and lots of wealth has made us a nation of adolescents. We got all the toys we want to play with, and nobody says no. And that's what we're looking at today. So what Satan does is he uses these resources to insulate you from the consequences of bad decisions. For example, let's say that you have a lousy diet. You eat nothing but cookies all your life. Well, we've got a really great medical establishment. I mean, we got MRIs, we got surgery, we got drugs, we got everything. You just go ahead and live the way you want because we can fix it. That is using wealth to compensate for lack of self-discipline. And we all do it. By the way, I'm not against cookies. I like cookies. Just so you know, but not as a steady diet. So, your defense against emotion then becomes the revelation of God. Remember I said people will always try and manipulate you. Buy one of these, because if you buy one of these, you're going to be the coolest kid on the block. Or eat some of that. That's what advertising is. It's all aimed at emotion. Reasoning in advertising, by the way, is simply, again, the handmaiden of the emotion. I want you to buy this car. It's got four great tires on it. It'll go 120 miles an hour. The top goes up and down. And not only that, it's in fluorescent pink, which is your favorite color. That's reason in service of emotion. The emotion that they want to trigger there is, I want that car. So they will give you all sorts of plausible reasons why you should buy that car. That's what advertising is. That's what our culture is. And Revelation and the Torah are your defense against that. It gives you an unchanging standard against which you can measure your emotions and the things you want. That's what it's for. I will close here with a quote from Rabbi Soloveitchik. And I am paraphrasing Rabbi Soloveitchik, who was quoted in Grossman's book. And I really like this. Being in the image of God is not a gratuitous grant, but rather a challenge to be met. Your life is formless matter which you are to shape. In other words, when you're a newly issued baby, you've got a life in front of you that you then get to shape. Now, your parents will help you shape it and so forth, and they'll get you launched in the right direction. But the point is, your life is yours to shape, either for good or for evil. So live like a creature that bears the image of its maker. So as I say, being in the image of God is not a gratuitous grant. It is rather a challenge to be met. And what God does is gives you the tools to meet that challenge if you will take them seriously.